Okay. Are we on? All right. Okay, let's see. First of all, I want to share with you a little note we got. And these are the kind that I love almost better than anything other than salvation. This is from Brad, 29 July 2009. Thank you for your faithfulness to the grace of God. The message of spirituality by faith has changed my life in His matchless grace. I mean, that to me is just, that's worth it right there. So let's be in prayer for Brad. Once you start walking by faith in the Spirit for spirituality, things start happening sometime in people's lives.
Marlon,
yes.
Taper,
okay. Let's see. Tonight we have a visitor. We have my daughter-in-law by marriage, Julie. Good having you. And today, all of her grandchildren, but two, were, and they're the older ones, but all the other grandchildren were over at my house. And if we'd have brought all of them, we'd have doubled our attendance tonight. I walked out. And I said to Julie, I said, this is just so great. Yeah, you're in your office studying. I'm out here running around, chasing them, feeding them. I went, oh, okay. Okay, let's talk about prayer. First of all, how's Mom doing?
She's doing pretty good.
Has the swelling gone down any?
It's still a little swollen, but
gone down a little?
I think she said the inside of the ankle.
Okay.
Anyway.
Can she see inside her ankle? I know, I understand. And the side is just on hold right now.
Yeah, actually Larry is going to meet with a doctor for his reasons, for business purposes.
Yeah.
And he was
going
to try to get him to call her while he was there with him.
Good.
So hopefully.
Was that today or tomorrow?
He flies out tomorrow.
Tomorrow, okay. Well, that'll be good then. All right, let's be in prayer in regard to that and in regard to her snake bite and the healing of that. I've heard that it takes a long time if it's a copperhead.
Yeah.
I don't know, but I've heard that. Yeah, I've heard it takes a long time. In fact, I heard a couple of cases that just never really fully recovered. Mm-hmm. The poison just got in. I don't know. Don't understand it. So we'll be in prayer. Let's see, we need to be in prayer for Brian. And Ryan Wise, his condition. And Vic Edwards said he really needs our prayers. He's just seems to be getting weaker, even though he sounds good and all that. He just needs our prayers. So let's be in prayer for Vic, one of our regular members here by the listening on the Internet. And let's be in prayer for Don Becker, who needs our prayers, member by the Internet. And let's see, any other, yes?
Rick's sister, Helen.
I'm sorry?
Helen, Rick's sister.
Yes, yes.
She went and had to go back in for another follow-up surgery, and it wasn't real successful, but
oh, wow.
She's doing okay, but I think mentally it's best more than anything.
Where does she live now?
She's down near Austin.
Still
down,
I'm just kidding.
They're going to actually bring her up.
That's what I thought they were going to try to do.
Weekend.
Okay. Let's be in prayer for Helen as she tries to recover whatever God is doing in her life. Let's see. And yes?
What about the man in Africa? Was his name Joe that went over with you and Dan?
Yes, Joe.
Have you heard him?
Let me think now. It's been about a month since I've heard anything about Joe, but he's just doing really super. What Joe really wants to do is to go up into the villages and get out into the wild. And Dan and I were thinking, we thought this was the wild down in the city. But he wants to just take off walking. And he has no fear. Just take off walking and walk maybe 10 miles, one village to another, and minister and see if there's anybody that will listen. And he has that spirit, that missionary spirit to do that kind of thing. That's the way Livingston did all over Africa. He didn't have any guides or anything, nobody going before him. And, once in a while, there'd be some natives that would accompany him through Africa, but he would just go through. And when Livingston died, there was a tribe, and they wanted his heart. And so his body is buried in England, but his heart is buried in Africa. And they just were so thankful for him bringing the gospel and all the things that he did. He was the one who, I say discovered, you know what I mean by that, but he discovered the Victoria Falls that have up there on the picture. And Dan and I went there. He just thought, boy, can you imagine the sensation? First he hears something powerful, and he gets closer and closer, and then when he comes out of the bush and sees it, man, what his first thought must have been. And but he's quite a man. And somebody in in Kenya, Nairobi, Kenya, they built a library there, and they named it after him, Livingston Library. And it was going to that library that I almost got killed. So that the Muslim revolt. So let's be in prayer for Joe, absolutely. And can you think of anyone else right now that we need to be in prayer for?
Sharon,
need to be in prayer. Judith has a good friend we prayed for before. Lives next door to where she used to live. And she has cancer and just doesn't really want to do anything about it. But she was taken to the hospital today. And she is just really in bad shape. So she may be close to going home. And she is a believer. But so let's be in prayer for Sharon and her son. Okay, I guess that's about it right now. Mentioned Vic Edwards, and I mentioned Don Becker, and I'm just trying to think outbound of here. So, okay, let's begin with the word of prayer, and then get ready for our study of Gog and Magog. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we know you are God, and there is no God but you. And what is so fascinating, Father, is how you demonstrate that only you are sufficient to be God. So many prophecies throughout the Scriptures, a number of prophecies dealing with the coming of your Son to the earth as our Savior. So many prophecies dealing with the tribulation, and then unbelievable prophecy dealing with the second advent and the battle of Armageddon, Father. And as we study these things, Father, we're just so taken with all that you have done and all that you have made so clear that you are God. Father, we praise you and pray now that your Spirit will open our eyes to things that may give us a wonderful relationship with you, a closer one, and realizing that nothing happens that's outside of your will, that there is nothing that Satan can do that you do not give him permission. So, Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Ezekiel 38. And Ezekiel 38 and 39, we're dealing with Gog. And most people say Gog and Magog. Actually, it should be Gog of Magog. And it's... these two chapters are taking something that will happen at the Battle of Armageddon, and it is just absolutely fascinating that we have all this information dealing with that. So let's just get up to where we left off, which I think was verse 6. Yes, we finished through five verses, so let's just read verse 1. And the word of the Lord came to me, that's Ezekiel, and saying, prophesy against this man. Son of man, set your face. That means the direction of your attention toward Gog of the land of Magog. Now, this is not Gog and Magog of Revelation 20. We'll come to that, but it is taken as an illustration of that, and we'll see why as we go through our study. Of the land of Magog, and we studied a whole lot dealing with all of that. And then the next problem in our reading of it, and say... oh, and the Gog of Magog, and the prince of Rosh, Meshech, and Tubal, and prophesy against them. So we dealt with the chief or the prince of Rosh, And it's regarded as a geographical name. We took time with that. We spent time in other passages dealing with it. The Prince of Rosh. And then we had Meshech means perceptible. It's a cause of the north against Israel and the Jews. And we looked at Genesis 10:2 and these things. And we had Tubal. The name always occurs with Meshech in the Bible references, prophesy against him, and we took up the various recordings of that. Now we have the prophecy. Prophesy, now we have what he's to prophesy. And say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against you, O Gog, prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal, and I will turn you about and put hooks into your jaws. And I will bring you out of all, bring you out, and all your army, horses, horsemen, that's mobility, all and personnel, how many people they have that is just to equip every horse. And I wasn't able to fully grasp this thing that you did me, but Wes recalled that somewhere he heard that Russia has more horses right now than any place on earth as far as a country. And so, this just like I told you, I'm not saying these things do not represent armor and all of that, but it would not surprise me if they're actual horses, chariots, and all of that, because of all that's gone on during the close to 7 years of the tribulation. Splendidly attired, great company with buckling shield, all of them wailing swords. Then we got to verse 5. We saw the armies that gathered with taking over Israel. Persia, Ethiopia, put with them. Now Persia, you know where that is. Persia is modern Iran. Ethiopia, south of Egypt. And I had a funny incident in Ethiopia. Dan and I were on our way to the Victoria Falls. And we had to take a plane, Ethiopian Airlines, and that's the big joke between Dan and I. We will take a rowboat before we will ever fly Ethiopian Airlines again. And we barely, and I won't tell you, go through this, it's not biblically oriented, but we barely made our midnight flight. And in Laos, which is the most dangerous city maybe in the world. And Dan, I've never really seen Dan a little of it. He did not want to spend the night in the airport there, because what he said was they, after they close it down, they shut the gate, and unless you have a ticket and all that, and there, but if you're not, you stay on this side of the gates of the airport, and anybody can come in. There are no guards outside, and he said it is one dangerous place. And well, we got on it, and I just tell you this, it went way too bad. We finally got to Addis Ababa, that's the capital of Ethiopia, and they just bumped us off of our flight right from there to go down to the falls, and so in Livingston, that was the name of the town, and they just put us up for that night, that afternoon and night until the next day when we left, and boy, was it great! We had a suite. Each of us had a suite with two bedrooms, kitchen, I mean, everything. It was unbelievable. And, I mean, they could have put us both in one and we'd have been happy, but they gave each one of us one. In fact, it's there that we ran into the professor of Ohio State and gave him the gospel, and he apparently accepted Jesus Christ as Savior there. And so then, after that, we figured that's why we were in Addis Ababa, so let's just relax now and enjoy it. And it was really, really something. I don't think it's wrong for me to tell you. Dan called. It got late in the evening and getting ready to go to bed. And he called and he said, have you looked in the drawer of your nightstand? And I said, no, I've seen the Gideon Bible. And he said, no, open it up. And I opened it up and there were about 25 little boxes of condoms. Because they got so much trouble with AIDS. They just give them away. I mean, if you're going to get involved, use these for safety. And so I said, well, I'll use mine for a balloon fight and throw them out the window at somebody. And then we got up, had a great meal on the airline. great meal, great breakfast, all on the airline. So we did not mind our stay in Addis Ababa. So anyway, Ethiopia. Now back to the Bible. Ethiopia, south of Egypt. Put is Libya in North Africa, just south of Ethiopia. And I'll show you some things on that in a little bit. Now we come to verse 6. Verse 6. And verse 6 says, Gomer with all its troops, Beth Togarmah from the remote parts of the north, with the troops, many peoples with you. Okay. Gomer means organized or aggravation, aggregation. He is also the name of the oldest son of Japheth, and his descendants have been identified with the people who live in Russia. Remember how everything is related around Russia in our study. So the descendants of Japheth, which is one of Gomer, are identified with living in Russia and were driven out by the Scythians, S-C-Y-T-H-A-I-N-S. These people were driven into an area known as southern or eastern Germany. Eastern Germany, are getting over toward Russia. Beth Togarmah from the remote parts of the north with all its troops, many peoples with you. Togarmah, son of Gomer, associated with the name in the records of the Assyrians. It may refer here to Turkoman, T-U-R-K-O-M-A-N, tribes. I like to spell it. Sometimes speakers say things and I can't spell what they're saying, so I like to just, in case anyone's interested in going in and looking at some ancient books and reading all this, and I just know you are. Tribes in Central Asia, Siberia, Turks, the Armenians. And it is said these people are from the remote, in the Bible, remote parts of the north. That's Russia. With all its troops, many peoples with you. Again, this is talking about Russia. What is amazing here, people, so you don't lose too much interest here. Not only does God say there's going to be this battle like we had in Revelation. These are details. This is overwhelming that God does this. And this is over 2,500 years ago and it still hadn't happened. And so this is what's amazing about what we're studying. So if you don't believe God, then you don't believe that there's an Armageddon and all these things are going to happen. If you do, you just smile. And we even know some of the battle plans. This is like telling who and where and everything. When Jim and I went on some of the War Between the States tours together, and I've already known. Well, Lee's army would come from the north at Gettysburg, and the northern army would come from the south. That's what this is. This is telling detail of the movement of troops. This is our God. This is unbelievable. Okay, and many people's with you. Again, this is talking about Russia. And if you take a map and draw a line northward, it will go through North Russia. And Russia today spreads east and west some 6,000 miles. That's wider than Texas. That boggles my mind. All right. Now, the point of its usage. Rosh. Rosh refers not to a people, but to the people living in a specific geographical area. The northern part, regardless of who lives there as inhabitants, might be any particular time in history. Let me give an example. Let's say that the rapture occurred in 1975. Rosh would have been referring to communist Russia, the Soviet Union. If a rapture had occurred between 1500 and 1917, Rosh would have referred to the people living under the reign of the Tsars. So if you get the idea, it's not talking about specifically a people, but as a people living in a geographical area, a specific geographical area. If the rapture would have occurred in the 12th century, Rod would have been the Mongolians. So it's you can't say, well, these people. No, this is an area. At any time in history, this area will be there, and there will be people occupying it. So Rosh refers to whoever is in this Russian area at the time of the rapture. You get into trouble if you try to limit it. Well, this refers to communist Russia. Well, no. It's going to refer to whoever is there. Also, because there has been a great movement of people, over a mixture of people over the centuries in Russia. Therefore, Rosh does not designate any ethnic group. Rosh does not refer to a race, but a geographical area, including East Germany. Now, from the first verse 6, it is clear, from the first 6 verses, it is clear that there will be a great confederation known as the Northern Confederation. The Northern Bloc is what we've been calling this military invasion that will come down from the north over Jerusalem. And so we've learned that and know that from the first 6 verses, from the land of Magog. And not the land of Russia, but the land of Magog, which is what it used to be. Allied with Russia will be Persia, that's modern Iran, certain Arab states, Put in Ethiopia, modern Egypt, and Libya, unless they change names before the rapture occurs, or before the millennium, or the tribulation, East Germany, some Asiatic people, including both Armenian and Turks. All right, and then it says, and many people with you. This is interesting. This means clans of people not even mentioned. There's too many clans. Too many different types of people living in this whole area. But even they will join in with Gog in this revolt. So this prophecy speaks of an extensive alliance of powers along with Russia that will come against Israel. Now there's one coming up from the south, one coming in from the west, one coming in from the east. This is just looking at one of them. This is looking at that army, that mass of army coming down from the north, from Russia. So you consider all the other military blocks. Just get an idea of what's coming down against this little bitty land called Israel. Ezekiel now exhorts Gog to fully prepare for battle. All right, let's look. Verse 7. Be prepared. This is saying to Gog now. Be prepared. And prepare yourself. Address to Gog. You, Gog, and all your companies, that's all the allies, that's everybody that we've been studying. Verse 1 on. There are an assembly that are assembled with you. And be a guard, a protector, I believe the Hebrew word means protector, leader, commander, for them. Now, what's interesting here, if a Jew, believing Gentile, at this time in history, knew Ezekiel, boy, that would be so much fun. While it may mean your death, it just be, man, this is really coming to life. What Jehovah Elohim wrote in the prophet Ezekiel, and man, this is what's going to happen next. Now you may be impressed, but other people around you aren't going to be impressed when they can see death coming. But this has been told. And like I said, if a Jew or a Gentile, the believers, they knew the scriptures. Wow. This is so beautiful to have this down. Let's go to verse 8. After many days. Well, that's over 2,500 days into the tribulation. You, Gog. So he's alive during this time. So after many days, 2,500 into the tribulation, you, Gog, will be summoned. Whoa. By whom will he be summoned? Who will give out the call? Who will sound the trumpet? By the one who controls history, Jesus Christ, the commander. He's going to summon. I love the way this is worded. God, you're going to be summoned to come against Israel. In the latter days. Now, note what you have. Many days, the latter days. This is the latter days of the tribulation. Latter days of history as we know it, before the millennium, of days of turmoil, war, anti-Semitism. Now, there are a few phrases, just to take a few moments of our time, there are a few phrases like this that are so important as to understanding what they're referring to. in the latter days. Here in Ezekiel 38:8. Then we have on that day, Ezekiel 38:10. Let's look at 38:10. Thus says the Lord God, it will come about on that day. This is the day of the Lord. It's the day of the second advent. This is one of the most crucial days in all human history outside of the cross itself and the resurrection. On that day. And then if you look at verse 14, you have the same one. Therefore prophesy, son of man, and say to Gog, thus says the Lord God, on that day. This is a designated day by God, the battle of Armageddon, the second advent of Jesus Christ. Now another one. In the last days. So we have in the latter years, on that day, in the last days. Look at Ezekiel 38:16. 38:16. And you will come up against my people, Israel, talking to Gog. Here's what you're going to do. You're going to come up against my people, Israel, like a cloud to cover the land. Just be so massive a number of soldiers. It will come about in the last days. This is the last days of the battle, the last days of the campaign, the last days of tribulation. I shall bring you against my land. It's still mine. It's not Muhammad's. It's not the Muslims. It's my land. In order that the nations may know me, when I shall be sanctified through you, Gog, before their eyes, O Gog. But what I want you to see is, in the last days. Look at verse 18. And it will come about on that day, when Gog comes against the land of Israel, declares the Lord God, that my fury will mount up against you in my anger. Alright? The day. It's called the day. Look at verse 8 again. Ezekiel 30, excuse me, 39, chapter 30, the next chapter deals with the judgment, chapter 39, verse 8. Behold, it is coming, and it shall be done, declares the Lord God, that is the day of which I have spoken. We're talking about a specific date and time when Christ makes his return to the earth and defeats all of these armies in one day, period. And on that day, 39:11. Look at verse 11. And it will come about on that day, the day I've been speaking of, my day, the day of the Lord, that I shall give Gog a burial ground there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea, and it will block off the passerby. So they will bury Gog there with all his multitude, and they will call it the Valley of Hamon Gog. Okay, today, that day, the day that's coming. And if we wanted to, look at Ezekiel 30 for a moment. Go back to Ezekiel 30. I mean, God just got it all worked out. People, nothing's going to take him by surprise. Your sins, our sins are not going to take him by, oh, I've committed some sin Christ couldn't die for. Are you kidding? He knows everything. Good grief. Let's look at Ezekiel 30, and we want to look at verse 9. On that day, messengers will go forth from me in ships to frighten, secure Ethiopia. And anguish will be on them as on the land of Egypt, for behold, it comes. There's that day then. And then, just for fun, let's turn over to Jeremiah. There's a lot, I'm just giving you a few. Jeremiah. What's so amazing is, Revelation really, if I want to be honest, it doesn't give that many details. I mean, what we have with dealing with the Battle of Armageddon, we have one or two verses. Boy, you get into Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Joel, and I mean, you get unbelievable information. Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 23, and let's look at verse 20. Jeremiah 23:20. If you're just going to study the book of Revelation, it's already taken us maybe a year. Don't say a word. Do not say a word. But if we want to do this right, it just would, it could go on and on and on, even worse than I'm doing it. Okay, let's look at Jeremiah 23 and verse 20. Jeremiah 23:20. The anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purpose of his heart. In the last days, you will clearly understand it. That is, Israel will clearly understand what is going on in that last day. All right, you can find Hosea. Let's look for Hosea chapter 3, minor prophet. Be near the end of the Old Testament. Hosea. Got your major prophets and your minor prophets, not as far as importance, but as far as length of discussion. I certainly couldn't have been a minor prophet writer. This wouldn't have worked. All right. Let's see. Hosea chapter 3. Hosea chapter 3. Now, you know who Hosea is. Everybody familiar with Hosea? He's the one whose wife, he played the harlot. He bought her out of prostitution and all of these things. And it was all prophetic of God's attitude toward Israel. How Israel became the whore and played the whore and made love with foreign countries. And yet God kept seeking her. And he used Hosea's life for that purpose. That's a heck of a call to be an instrument for God. But this is an actual case with Hosea. And he went and bought his wife from the pimp, and she still ran off, all these things. And we ask ourselves, why doesn't God just start all over? Why would you even put up with a woman like that? And the answer is, because they're my country. Well, why would you even want them as your nation? Just start all over. But I love them. And that's his answer. But I love them. And if they were no longer my wife, I could no longer love them. So this is the answer. All right, Hosea chapter 3, and let's look at verse 5. Hosea 3, 5. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And this is the son of David, not David himself. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days. This is not the last days of history. It's the last days of the tribulation. So this is what's referred to there. And then one more going toward the New Testament, Micah. Go to Micah. Micah chapter 4. Micah chapter 4. Micah 4. And all we want to do is look at verse 1. And it will come about in the last days. Not the last days of history. We've got 1,000 years left of history. It's the last days of the tribulation. That the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. Now, what this mountain is means nation, and Jerusalem will be the nation of the Lord. And it will be raised over the hills, smaller nations, smaller countries, and the peoples will stream to it. So, here we have, in the last days, this will come about. Go back to Ezekiel chapter 38 now. Let's go back to Ezekiel 38, verse 8. Ezekiel 38:8, and many days, this is the tribulation, many days, 7 years, you, Gog, will be summoned by Jesus Christ. In latter years, near the end of time, before the millennium, you, Gog, will come into the land. The land is Palestine. This is the land, and John and I, every time we see this, we're prone to thinking it's Palestine, Texas. But we have to admit that it isn't. All right, you will come into the land, Palestine, that is restored from the sword. Okay, used for military assault, the sword, any and all weapons. All right, there is so much involved here we could spend a couple of hours, but let's just see if we can walk our way through it and get through this. Okay. You will come into the land. Now, as we saw in Revelation 13, where did the first beast come out of in Revelation 13? You remember the beast came out of the sea. The second beast in Revelation 13 came out of the land. That's Israel. That's why we know that is the dictator of Israel. Okay? The false prophet. Okay. Now, you will come into the land. This is the land of Israel. This is the land of issue. It's been the issue for four centuries. That is restored, brought back from the sword. This is God's description of the land of Israel, really throughout history, Old Testament and New Testament. And in between, during the tribulation, so many people through history have brought the sword against Jews, have brought the sword against this area of the land. But this time in history, Jesus Christ will come and restore Israel for the last time. Whose inhabitants? I love the History Channel. Recently they've been doing a lot on this. And boy, they've taken down in Jerusalem, way down in the caves and different things that are going on there. And it's really laughable how the Muslims claim it, when you understand how long it's belonged to Israel. But it's been attacked and attacked and attacked, restored all the way through history. Who's it? Right. And after many days, you will be summoned in the latter years. You, Gog, will come into the land, Palestine, that is restored from the sword. All right. Now, whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations. Okay, this is important. Whose inhabitants? This refers to Jews who inhabited Israel and Jerusalem. Whose inhabitants have been gathered from many nations to the mountains of Israel, which have been a continual waste. Okay. First of all, here is the grand plan of Satan. I want you to see what's going on here. This is the grand plan of Satan. To gather Jews from all over the world into Israel under something called Zionism. This is not of God. This is of Satan. He wants to gather all these Jews under Zionism from all these nations like America, Brazil, all over the world, and to rebuild the temple, to get the Jews back into the land so that he can destroy them in one gulp. This is his plan. Zionism is not of God. Zionism is not of Christ. When will that happen? When will God regather, Jesus Christ regather Israel? Second Advent. Second Advent. He will regather all Israel back into the land. This is not of God. This is Satan's plan so he can destroy all the Jews. And Zionism is not God's plan. It's Satan's plan. Jesus Christ will gather the Jews back into the land, the second advent. But under Zionism, man tries to do what only God can do and will do. Not man. So they're trying to play God. Let's get all the Jews back into the land. Instead of just receiving what God did at the cross. Alright, then it says, to the mountains of Israel, which had been a continual waste. All right, what is that? That is wilderness. Whenever you have that kind of picture of waste, it's a picture of the wilderness. This is a picture, the wilderness throughout all the church age is what the area of Palestine and Israel has been. It's been a land of waste, wilderness. What's the wilderness? That's Israel without the Messiah. That's a picture of Israel without Jesus Christ. That's a picture of Israel without following and believing in the Messiah. Therefore, it is a wilderness, absence of life, absence of vitality. And in a wilderness, or what do you have in a wilderness? You have jackals, all these wild animals, wild dogs, all this stuff that you have pictured through the Bible of Israel without God, without the Messiah. So this is what's going on in this place. But its people were brought from the nations, and they are living securely, all of them. Okay, here's another thing we've got to stop here. This is because of the treaty made with Israel, with the dictator of the revived Roman Empire. They're living securely under the Roman Empire, under the treaty with the Roman Empire, the King of the West. And by this treaty, he agreed to protect Israel. He agreed to protect Israel. Look at verse 9 now. And you, I'll come back to that point in just a moment. And you, Gog, will go up and will come like a storm. It's a blistering warfare. You will be like a cloud covering the land. So many troops, they'll cover the land. You and all your troops and many peoples with you. We studied these verses in verses 5 and 6. Note the end of verse 6, repeated here in verse 9. Many peoples with you, not even identified who they are. That's how big this army from the north is, and we have three other armies moving against Israel. That's why he's taken this time to point out the northern kingdom, and that's why in Revelation 20, he will relate the world under the Gog of Magog principle. It's just how big and massive and anti-Semitic these people are. Now, what is it that will cause this coalition of nations to invade the land of Palestine? What's going to happen? It's going to cause Gog to invade. Often armies invade a land to add to their own territory, gain material wealth, revenge, different things. Look at verse 10. We have what it is that will cause Gog, from God's view, historically correct. Thus the Lord God, Jesus Christ, thus says the Lord God, it will come about on that day. Okay, this is a specified day in history. Right, on that day, that thoughts will come into your mind. Wow. Not only does Jesus Christ prophesy what's going to happen in history, he even tells us the thoughts of man that makes him do these things. This is just, people, our God is so awesome. And we don't make him the center of our life and prayer, have relationship with God the Father, relationship with God the Son, through God the Holy Spirit. We're losing out. I feel so sorry for so many Christians who do not have an intimate relationship with God the Father, with God the Son. This is our God. We have to smile at how awesome our God is and how we get upset at little things that go on and even big things that go on in history. All right. That thoughts will come into your mind. What is this? Thoughts of anti-Semitism. Thoughts of hating the Jews. Thoughts of invading Palestine. Controlling the strategic land of Palestine. Remember when we first started this, the Battle of Armageddon, what did we point out? This has been a crucial land all through history. And we got a verse coming up to that same effect. And so if they can control this land called Palestine today, boy, they control the world. Now, who put the thoughts there? Satan. Satan put the thoughts there. Anti-Semitism, and all these Jews are gathered there to destroy it, to take their land, take their wealth. And you will devise, you Gog, will devise an evil plan. Okay, what's their evil plan? To destroy Israel. That's their evil plan, to destroy the Jews. While it is defenseless. Some of you may be thinking, well, how can Israel be defenseless? Look how defensive they are right now. All the money they spend on defense. All this type of thing. How can they be defenseless? Well, remember, this is at the end of 7 years. The worst 7 years in human history. And this is just what they do now with the Arabs and with this and with that. Syria and all. That's just child's play. The way things are going to be when the nations start moving against Israel. So his evil plan is to destroy Israel, use what is left of Jerusalem as a supply line. Remember, that's what caused him to come back, is to use it as a supply line, with its main objective to turn back and take Africa. Remember that the West is coming behind him now to regain control of Africa. All through history, invaders have taken over peoples not armed. They are still secure. They have no defense, no defensive walls, nothing. and yet they sit there being secure. In America, we are led by those who do not know history, or whose bold arrogance thinks they can get away with it. You must never underestimate the big five things that describe our flesh nature: continually being corrupted, deceitful above all else, incurably sick, and full of evil and insane. And that's the type of people we have leading us. Man has and does and will continue to invade areas, especially those that are not armed, and gain the wealth of that land. And it will not be long before there will be an assertive move to disarm Americans. And Americans will go along with it. They already are. They do not know history. Oh, that could never happen here. Are you a fool? Are you blind? Do you not know history? An unarmed people is a people guaranteed they're going to be enslaved, because other nations are not going to lay down their arms. All right. Verse 11. And you, Gog, will say, prophesy even to what there's a... We're getting prophecy of what they're going to do. We got prophecy of what they think. And now we got prophecy of what they're going to say. This is just unbelievable. Our God is so magnificent. This is what our God will say. You can always see the me, will go up against the land of unwalled villages, the Jews in Palestine. I will go up against those who are at rest, that live securely, a false security, all of them living without walls and having no bars or gates, meaning there's no defense. They have no defense. Israel considered itself secure. This takes us into a little study and conversation on security. National security, homeland security, financial security. And people, we have none of those. And we're losing whatever we did have. As far as homeland security, financial security, military security, we're losing it. We're just like the Jews. We can sit here and knock them all we want. We're just like them. We're going in the same steps they did. America loses security almost daily. We hear a lot about homeland security. While all it is a plan to disarm Americans. That's all the homeland security is to get Americans to lay their guns down, let us take care of you. And when Americans do that, and they will, it is cutting our own throat. People take away arms of a people, while at the same time weaken our military forces. While all this is going on, we are told that the government will take care of us. And more people are buying this lie. Why? Because we don't want to be responsible. We do not want to be responsible of ourselves from the womb to the grave. With our education, our health, all of these things, we don't want to be responsible. We want the government to close down restaurants and have smoking. We want the government to take care of us here. We want the government to take care of there. Take care of us. And we're getting into this zombie thing. Yeah. Now, there are a few Americans holding on. I think I'm looking at a group of them. But let me tell you, most Americans, they like the government to take care of them. Take care of all my health. Take care of this. Take care of that. And then they're going to say, okay, I'll lay down my gun. Maybe the government's right. This is dangerous. Look how many people get shot by a gun every year. So let's lay them all down. And we're going to be duped in. People want to know why America's not mentioned as far as the last days are concerned. We're going to be a third world country, people. We're not going to matter. And it's happening so quick. Who would have thought so much could have been done since January to this date by our president? It's just amazing. It is not going to take long for this to be a third world country, which is what he wants, because he has been trained in his education that America's been wrong, we've been bullies, we've taken over everything, we rule the world, and America needs to be brought down to a third world country so we can be like everybody else. He believes that. So it's going to happen. And part of this plan, lay your guns down, we'll take care of you, feel secure. And that is exactly what the Jews will do in the tribulation. The Jews have, right now, boy, they are strong people. They spend more per capita than any country in the world on the defense. They are unbelievable, as been shown by various wars that they've already won against Egypt, against Iran. But boy, when you start thinking, all right, we'll lay down our arms and be protected by somebody else. So the Jews have no protection. They have no fortifications. Without military, they're without military installments. Without strong barriers to others invading their land. Apparently they will rely on a powerful army of the West, so they will give up their own arms, relying on a piece of paper to protect them. Israel during the period of the tribulation is just a rewriting of history. And a piece of paper is going to bring me security. And because of the alliance with the King of the West, they feel so secure. So these nations will see this. See, they're like vultures. They're like lions, and you got somebody injured, and they all start gathering around. Look at there. Boy, look at Israel. It's just there. No security. No protection. No armor. The people are disarmed. All these things, and they're starting to gather. You can just picture them like lions, a tiger, just coming in for the kill. And that's what is exactly their plan as far as what's going to happen to Israel at this time. And because of their alliance with the king. And armed people is the best deterrent for invasion or takeover. This is why our president and people have his thinking must disarm America. A armed people are a great frightening factor in preventing the invasion of the land. And as long as we Americans stayed armed, we have that protection. You give up your arms, we're just lying there, just waiting to be taken over. Verse 12. More reason for the invasion. Reason for the attack. To gain control of the Middle East because of its strategic location. And they are after the wealth of the Middle East and eventually North Africa. Verse 12. To capture, spoil, and to seize, plunder. And ladies, that means you. This means you. When they start going through, when the Gog army starts going through, they will rape women. We've already seen other passages of that way. They will rape women. The History Channel did a great job in dealing with the invasion of the Huns on Rome and all, how they would just go in and kill anybody, everybody, children, women, pregnant women. And this is what it's going to be like. They just come across with this idea in Israel. To capture spoil, to seize plunder. It's going to be great wealth on the ground and under the ground. To turn your land. Gog is representative of all armies to move against Palestine, against the waste places which are now inhabited. Jews have moved throughout the land now. Throughout Palestine, there's Jews. In fact, there's a lot of battle. No, you can't be on the West Bank. You can't be here. You can't be there. You can't do that. You can do this. And the world is dictating to Israel where they have to live. So these things are already in play. And against the people who are gathered from the nations. Again, the Jews who have migrated to Israel in the Zionist movement planned by Satan. Who have acquired cattle and goods. Who live at the center of the world. Now we saw at the very beginning, this is what he says, the center of the world. We saw at the beginning of Armageddon how Palestine is so strategically located as far as the whole world is concerned. This is an interesting verse. It actually says, it doesn't say the center, it actually says the navel of the earth. The navel of the earth, the center of our body, the navel. And look at Ezekiel 5 with me a moment. Look at Ezekiel 5:5. Boy, this is powerful. Just how important for all ages back to the time of David. How this has all been set up by God. Ezekiel chapter 5, verse 5. Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I, the Lord God, have set her at the center of the navel of the nations, with lands around her. God picked this place out, people. Not Muhammad, not Buddha, God. He picked this place out. Chosen by God, not even by Abraham, not by David, certainly not by Muhammad, who did not even come along until 570 A.D. And now he wants to claim this land. The Muslims have to slaughter, they have to invade, destroy, kill, murder people to establish themselves. Force themselves on those who do not believe and do not even want to. People, uneducated Africans don't want the Muslims. That's why there's battles in Kenya, slaughtering Africans that do not want it. Northern Nigeria, I'm just talking about places that are in the news recently, slaughtering the natives there. That's what Muslims do. They're not going to attract people by their teaching. Christianity can. Fastest growing faith in Africa right now is Christianity. One reason is they see and they fear the Muslims. So, and this is the type of thing going on. And all of the Islamic horrible teachings. Because they know that people all over the world simply do not want what they have to offer. And, but so they didn't pick it. God picked it. God picked it. And this goes on, as I said, through Africa, Nigeria, Kenya, and Europe. And now it's happening in Europe. Building a base in America. That's what they're doing now. I just can't believe how ignorant we are. Oh, these are not the radical Muslims in America. Oh, let them build mosques. Let them do this. Let them do that. Let me tell you about Zambia. Zambia, in the 80s, when they formed their nation, formed their constitution, they said, we are a Christian nation. The Muslims are allowed one mosque per state, and they have five states, divided in five sections like the United States. One mosque. They are not allowed on TV, and they're not allowed on radio. They understood. They understood. So this is this. They're building all these things, and they're doing it for a reason. It was God Himself who chose this place for His people. I am forced to acknowledge that Texas is not the center of the world, center of all lands. That hurts me, but that just happens to be the way it is. When God designed the earth, it was this in design. Look at Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32. Stay with me just a few more minutes. Deuteronomy 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 8. When the Most High, God, Jesus Christ, gave the nations their inheritance, when He separated the sons of man, Tower of Babel, He set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the sons of Israel. He designed this whole thing. Where Israel would be, it would be the navel of the land. Now, I know it's difficult to follow something being read to you, especially at the end of the hour. But I'd like you to follow this if you can. It's in rabbinic literature. So let me read this to you. Written by various rabbis. Quote, as the navel is set at the center of the human body, so is the land of Israel the navel of the world. Situated in the center of the world. Jerusalem is the center of the land of Israel, and the sanctuary is the center of Jerusalem, and the holy place is the center of the sanctuary, and the ark in the center of the holy place, and foundation stone before the holy place, because from it the world was founded. Okay, that stone is at the center of the Dome on the Rock that the Muslims have built. And what the Muslims have done, it's interesting. What they have done when they gained control of this, built that on, and there's a stone there in the bottom of the Dome of the Rock. I keep referring to History Channel, but they were one of the few Gentiles allowed into this historical account. And there's a big thing around it, and they tell a picture of the rock down there. Now, what they claim, their claim on that rock, is that this is where Muhammad was taken up to heaven by God. It's a myth, it's a lie, it's evil. But they picked that spot because it was a sacred spot to the Jews who felt that this was the center or the beginning place of the creation of God. Now, all of that's without biblical proof, without biblical documentation. But that's what they believe. So the Muslims, they took over that area of the land, and they said, no, this is where Muhammad went to heaven. But what I'm showing you here is this importance of their centrality, that they are the center of the world. And they know that, just that they don't know the Messiah as their Savior. Okay, any questions on tonight? All right, I hope you're enjoying this. I love it. So let's close now and have a word of prayer. Wow, Heavenly Father, you're so awesome. Giving us the thoughts, the very words of the Gog, the commander of the block from the north. Such intricate information. You are truly God. You orchestrate our lives. We depend on you every minute. Trust you. Sending your Son, sending your Spirit, orchestrating our lives if we would just follow you, if we would just understand who you are and where you are in the history, not only of the world, not only of the history of man, but of our very lives. What an awesome God you are, Father. We sing praises to you. We worship you. Father, we fear you, we have awe of you, respect, reverence of all that you are, Father. We thank you for creating us. We thank you for sending your Son to save us. We thank you for sending us your Spirit to guide us. We thank you, Father, for letting us know who and what you are, and we have no reason to fear anything that man does to us. No reason to fear what happens in our life. We rest in the comfort. You are in control. We praise you, Father. We thank you for these things. Pray you'll take them. We may forget the details. We may forget the names. But, Father, we will not forget that you are in control of all things. And this comforts our soul. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.